chapter 2, and let's stand as we read a few verses. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. I want to preach this evening and do a study on the life of Moses. I want us to look at the choice of Moses. The choice of Moses. Exodus chapter 2. And I want to read verses 10 through 14 in our Bibles this evening, and then you can be seated. It tells us, "And the child," speaking of Moses, "grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now, Lord, bless this study for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated. Turn, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 7. The book of Acts, chapter 7. And we're looking at this person, Moses. Very interesting person Moses was. So interesting that even people who write history, such as Josephus. Now, how many have ever heard of Josephus? Josephus had written regarding the antiquities of the Jewish people. And he had written some things, which basically, as far as we know, are traditional. But yet, there's some historical information, apparently, on the life of Moses that seem to fit when we go to Acts chapter 7 and we go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And we find in Acts chapter 7, in verse 22 through verse 28, we're going to see regarding this, what we have just talked about or read in the book of Exodus. And then we're going to see the same thing in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. So if you want to stay with me, you'll want to be ready to go to those passages. Now, I want us to consider what we have just read. We saw that that Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. So I want us to, first of all, notice this. I want us to notice the training of Moses. The training of Moses. Now, we saw last week that he obviously had been influenced by his mother. Now, we really don't know how long he was with his mother. Now, some say a year or two, some say four or five. One commentary I was reading said that he could have been with his mom from 10 to 12 years. We don't really know, but we do know that he was, when he was in the court of Pharaoh, we're told in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, verse 22, that he was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. So we see that the early life of Moses was a life where there was a training in the Egyptian court. And I just want to talk about that a little bit. Now, he was raised by his mom, but he was also raised in Egypt. Now, let me read something to you. Historical sources. Now, this is Theodore Epp, and I desperately tried to find out who these historical sources were, and I have no idea where he got this information, but I do see that sometimes people are quoting him. And he says, historical sources indicate that while Moses was still in his 20s, his foster grandfather, the Pharaoh of Egypt, died. And since Pharaoh's daughter was not able to reign, and Moses' opportunity came to ascend to the throne and rule over Egypt. So some historical sources say that Moses could have been the next leader in Egypt. And according to this historical source, since Pharaoh's daughter is not able to reign, Moses' opportunity came to ascend the throne. But Moses, it tells us here, he did not do that. Now, I want to read from Theodore Epp here. And it's interesting that he talks about that historical sources that Moses chose not to ascend the throne of Egypt. Perhaps he was even convinced at this time that God would use him to deliver the Israelites. And since Moses did not assume the throne, his foster mother, which would have been Pharaoh's daughter, married a half-brother, thus acquiring someone for the throne. So in other words, the queen could not be the Pharaoh. And interesting that after reigning a short time, this one that this half-brother that was married to Pharaoh's daughter, he died. And this meant that Moses, at the age of 25, had to make another choice. And there was another opportunity for him to assume the throne of Egypt, and again, he refused. So Pharaoh's daughter married again, another half-brother, and became an ambitious and ruthless ruler. He was a jealous king who wanted no rivals. And when Pharaoh's daughter died, this left Moses in great jeopardy. Understandably, Moses was a threat to the present Pharaoh. And while she was alive, Pharaoh's daughter was able to protect Moses. But now that his life was in danger because of Pharaoh, who wanted no rivals. So, in other words, we're looking at someone who possibly could have become the ruler in Egypt. And yet, we're told here in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22 that he was learned in awe the wisdom of the Egyptians. Now, what did that involve? So, basically, we do know historically how the Egyptians trained their young people. He would be involved in what is known as he was involved in arithmetic, geometry, orthography, which is the ability to write. He was involved in grammar. He would have been taught the graces of the kingdom. He would have probably been involved in poetry, and he would be able to keep accounts, and possibly even in the sciences of astronomy. So if you can stop and think about this for a little bit, the Bible tells us here in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that he was learned in all that wisdom, and notice as a result, he was mighty in words and in deeds. So, which tells us that he was able to understand, and basically he was mighty in words. Now, how does that fit? Now, my question to you is this. How does that fit when Moses, remember, he was before God, and he says, I'm not an eloquent man. I cannot speak. Well, was that because he was intimidated by the assignment that was set before him? I mean, have you ever been given a job that you say, man, I could never do that? Did he have some stuttering issues and those kind of things? We don't know. I do know this, that when you see him saying, well, I can't speak, and so God gives him who? Aaron. And yet, when you go and see Moses going before Pharaoh, you don't really see Aaron doing a lot of talking. We do know that he was able to write immensely. He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote songs. Psalm 90 is a song of Moses. So he was mighty in words, and he was also, it says there in Acts chapter 7, look at there in verse 22, he was mighty in what? Deeds. Now, this is where it's interesting, because Josephus talks about the fact that because of the fact he was in the status he was in, they put him in charge of the army to fight Ethiopia. And he, according to Josephus, at least by tradition, that Moses was able to be able, he was able to outwit the Ethiopians, and he became a very mighty warrior. And so what we find here is that God was preparing him for the task of doing what? What was Moses going to do? He was going to have to write the Bible. He was going to have to be a warrior. He was able to teach Joshua how to fight. And an interesting thing is, the Bible tells us that this happened when he was, look at verse 23, when he was a full what? Okay, so think about that. Now, I could ask you, how many of you here are not 40? I know who you are. But the fact is, when you're not 40 years of age, think about this. So Daniel, you are 22. So in other words, you'd have another 18 years before you become 40. Think about that. How old will you be in another 18 years? So what we find is that God was uniquely preparing Moses to deliver the children of Israel. Now, I want you to think about that. So here he was, growing up in the court of the Egyptians. Consider all the tasks that make up the background of a person. Now think of your life for a minute. Who were your parents? God had given you exactly the parents He wanted you to have. Where were you born? Where did you grow up? What about your siblings? God gave you maybe a brother, sister, both, or neither? What about the schools that you have gone through? What about your friends? What about the time in human history in which you live? Now, when you think about how people use outhouses and stuff like that, I'm kind of glad we're in this century. Right? It's kind of nice to be able to drive to my home about 5.5 to 6 miles. Do you realize I was studying history that there were people who never went further than 6 miles in their life? So you consider all that makes up the background of a person. And God has uniquely raised you up for a certain purpose. What is that for? You know, and maybe your personality is a certain way. Maybe you have health issues or whatever it might be. God has a purpose for you. And He wants to use you for His purpose. And just as Moses was uniquely placed in human history, and if you remember, we saw last week, Abraham had given the prophecy that after 400 years, which is the time just about where Moses would have been placed in human history. You know, that's why we need to be very careful that we do not complain about our background, complain about our upbringing, because God did that for a reason. God gave you the parents, the siblings, the health, the things in life, as we've been talking about, as we've been going through Jerry Bridges' book. He has done that for a purpose. So, we see a great lesson here in the training of Moses. Secondly, I want you to see the assumption of Moses. The assumption of Moses. Look here at Acts chapter 7. And we're told in verse 23, when he was 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. We read that in Exodus chapter 2. And seeing them, one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed, and he smote the Egyptian. Remember we saw that? I find it interesting. I heard Bob Jones III one time preaching that. And he preached on the fact that Moses looked this way, and he looked that way, saw no one was watching, and he killed the Egyptian, buried them in the sand. And I remember him preaching that, and I'll never forget, he said, be always careful when you got to do this before you do something. And the Bible tells us that he smote the Egyptian. Look at verse 25. And he, what's the next word? Supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. But they understood not. Now, what did Moses do? I'll tell you what Moses did. Moses took matters in his own hands because he assumed, hey, I'm the deliverer. He had every reason to believe that. As a matter of fact, according to Josephus, and again, this is tradition, but according to Josephus, he said, now here's a first century historian who writes about this, in the iniquity of the Jews, iniquity of the Jews, not the iniquity of the Jews. We could talk about that too, but the antiquity of the Jews, I should say. And so it's interesting that he wrote that his dad, who was it, Amnon? Not Amnon. Amram? What was his name? Amram. Okay. He said that when his wife was pregnant, he saw a vision that said that Moses, or the baby that's coming out of the womb, is going to be the deliverer that they've been anticipating for 400 years. Now, think about that. Now, we talked about that a little bit last week, and of course, they were looking at that promise. They were looking at the clock, 400 years, okay, it's about time for us to get a deliverer here, and somebody needed to be delivering, and so she delivered so he could deliver, right? Now, it's an interesting thing, though, but there was another reason that the children of Israel would have been reminded that deliverance was soon. Do you have any idea what that would be? There's a tombstone. And that tombstone is the tombstone of Joseph. And they knew where Joseph was because when they were delivered out of the land of Egypt, they took his coffin and took him out of there. So who knows? I mean, we're speculating a little bit when we say, you know, how much did Moses, you know, he looked at that tombstone of Joseph and maybe heard his dad and maybe some communication there and said, well, you know, maybe it's possible that Moses is going to be the deliverer. Now, but you know, we don't have to worry about speculation here. Because Moses thought that. You see that? In Acts chapter 7, verse 25, he supposed that he was the deliverer. Now, if what I read to you is true by Theodore Epp, he had finally come to the point at the age of 40 where he basically thought, you know, I'm the best hope the Jews have. But what does he do? He takes matters in his own hands. He looks this way, looks that way. He tried to do God's work in his own way. He thought he would be the deliverer. But nobody else thought that. As a matter of fact, what we read there in Exodus, if you remember, is that the next day, what did the, there was two Jewish people fighting with each other. And what did one of them say? Yeah, you're going to kill me like you did that Egyptian yesterday? Uh-oh, I'm caught. And again, according to some tradition, Pharaoh was very suspicious of Moses. So they put private eyes on him. So as soon as Moses does this, boom, right away, they knew about it. And of course, that's what causes Moses to head out of town. But I find it interesting that Moses' assumption was that he was going to be used of God for this purpose, but it was the truth, but it was the wrong time. Right? How many years later, now those of you that are Bible students here, think with me, get the old mind going. How many years later does he pull them out of Egypt? 40 more years. Now, I'm not even 80. But it's an interesting thing that, you know, Moses died at 120. But it's an interesting thing that he thought, man, I'm the deliverer and it's time to do something about it. In other words, he was acting on God's will too soon. Didn't Jesus, when he was on this earth for 3 years, he said, mine hour is not yet come, right? So Satan says to Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, go and jump off the temple and everyone will make you the Messiah. And he says, you know, I'm not going to do that. That's tempting me to do the right thing at the wrong time. And so it's interesting that you'll see that is stated in the book of John. And so often people do that. They try to do something that may not be a bad thing, but it's at the wrong time, like getting married. Right? Oh man, I need to get married. Well, maybe it's not the right time to get married. Or maybe going into the ministry. You know, somebody said, well, I think I need to go to be the pastor. I don't need to go to school. Yeah, you need to train. Or maybe somebody thinks that they can buy something. And I can't afford it, but I can afford it. You know how I can afford it? It's called credit cards. So we can do maybe even a good thing at the wrong time. And God wants you to know His will, but He also wants you to wait on His timing. And you don't want to procrastinate, right? So we don't want to put off something God wants us to do, but He also wants us to not move ahead of Him. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about discernment and patience. You know, and there's times when you say, man, I think we ought to do this, but it may not be the right time. Because sometimes our assumptions can be wrong. So we see the training of Moses. We see the assumption of Moses. I want you to see, thirdly, the decision of Moses. The decision of Moses. And that's going to take us over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And in Hebrews, chapter 11, we're told in this passage of Scripture, in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. That's verse 23. Because they saw he was a proper child. We looked at that last week, and they were not afraid of the king's command. But look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Now we're going to see that there was a decision that was made here. And when he makes this decision, he was in essence saying, okay, I renounce my Egyptian privileges. So that brings me to three things that we see. I want you to notice, first of all, his refusal in verse 24. Secondly, we're going to see his choice in verse 25. And then in verse 26, we're going to see his reason for doing this. Now notice this. In verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, what's the word? Refused. So he was refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He had the opportunity, and of course, if Theodore Epp was right, he actually renounced becoming the future king when he was 20, 25, and at the age of 40. Now, whether that's true or not, we don't know, but we do know at some point he refused. It says there in verse 24, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, what does that word refuse mean? It's an interesting word, which means he denied himself. He said no to something. He said no to selfish impulses. And it's interesting because in order for us to be Christ's disciple, we've got to learn to say no. You remember Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, Jesus said, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, Jesus said that, and then he demonstrated that. How did Jesus deny himself? He died on the cross. He said no to the throne of heaven. He denied himself and became a man. And the interesting thing is, we find that there is this refusal. Now, here's the point. We must, like Moses, reject some things. If we are going to be effective in the work of God, and we can learn from Moses this way, we have to say no to some things. We need to reject some things. We need to refuse some things. Such as, for instance, and this is certainly not exhaustive, such as the world. Such as the applause of men, such as the temptation of sin. And we should be like Moses. If we're going to be used of God, we have got to be able to say no to some things. How you been doing in denying self? Now, if I were to say, how many of you deny yourself daily? Could you do that? Or you say, well, I don't know. So we find that his decision involved a refusal. Verse 24, verse 25, it involved a choice. Because it says he was choosing rather to what? Suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. And it is an interesting thing, the fact that he made the decision saying, you know what? I'm going to be identified with those people. And I have all the privileges of Pharaoh's court, but I'm going to refuse that, and I'm going to make the choice to follow God. Now, that's a decision. And we need to make that choice. You know, it's kind of like when you talk about a choice, you're talking about a vote. You know, so we're going to be voting here in the next several months. There's a debate on tonight. I know everyone's going to run home to watch the Democratic debate. But there's going to be a debate. And guess what? You're going to vote if you're a voter. And, you know, here are a couple names here, and you're going to refuse this, and you're going to choose this. And I think it's important that we understand the importance of making the right choices. You know, we are told in the Scripture to love not the world, but I need to love Christ. That's my choice. You can make that choice, or you can make the choice, yeah, I'm going to ignore Christ, and I'm going to love the world. I can make a choice to follow the Lord. And, you know, we have to take up our cross daily. And the thing about these choices, it's a daily thing. We have to choose on a regular basis. So I get up in the morning, I'm going to make a choice. Am I going to watch something or am I going to read the Scripture? Or am I going to sleep longer or am I going to have my Bible reading? So Moses, what made him effective in his life is that he made the decision of refusal. He made the decision of a choice. But it's interesting because in verse 26, and I got to bring this to a close, we see that it shows us the reason he made that choice. Why would he make that choice? Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why? Because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Now, here's the bottom line. Moses considered the life of God at its worst to be superior to the world at its best. Think about this. He'd rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy, he considered that greater than the treasures in Egypt. You know, imagine with me the devil coming to you and saying, hey, you want it all? Good looks, good talent, good things, lots of money, popularity, fame, you can have it all. And the devil, you imagine the devil doing that. I can imagine that because that's what he did with Jesus. Remember what he told Jesus? He said, now, look at all the kingdoms of the world. You can have them if you'll what? Bow down and follow me. And the fact is, Jesus said, no, I'm not going to follow you. I'm going to worship God. What would you give in exchange for the world? What would you do? Would you give up God for money? Would you give up God for love? I just want to be loved. Would you give up God for happiness? Would you give up God for tranquility and to just get along in life? And we need to be like Moses, right? Choosing, verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the rewards. In other words, he saw the reward. He knew that this was temporary. You realize this is only temporary. Life is temporary. You know, we are enamored with things in this earth. So you got a little child, they get enamored with a tricycle. But you get older, all of a sudden that doesn't get anymore. So now I want a bicycle, not a tricycle. And then you get a little bit older and you want a new car. Get a little older than that, you say, man, I want a new house. You see, we get so enamored with things. And the fact is, when you get to a certain maturity, the things that were very important to you in the past are not that important. Now think about this from the light of eternity. Think about that. We're going to go to heaven one day, and I'm not even talking about the next 200 years. In 200 years, we're all dead. What about the next 10,000 years? What about the next 1,000,000 years? Our maturity level, obviously, is going to be much higher, and the things of earth will be very insignificant. So my question to you is this, and I'll quit. Do you consider Christianity at its worst superior to the world at its best? If you do, that's not just an academic question. You'll refuse what you need to refuse, and you'll choose the things that you need to choose. Amen? Our Father, thank you for your word tonight. Help us, Lord, as we learn from the life of Moses. And we ask that you'd give us wisdom, give us understanding, help us to know those things that you would teach us regarding this man of God. And we praise you for Jesus' sake. Amen.